Amen. Let's open God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to begin our series of preaching through the book of Acts today. And we're going to be looking today and next Sunday at just an introduction to the book of Acts. We need to always, when we come to a new book of the Bible, there needs to be a little bit of a time where we just look at some of the background of the book and who wrote it, when it was written, what the topics were, what the main subject matter was, and all of that sort of thing. So today we're going to begin that introduction to Acts, and it'll probably take us today and next Sunday. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses here in Acts for this introduction. And so I want us to read these verses, and then we will probably focus today on verses 1 through 8. We should be able to get all the way through the end of verse 8 today. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's go to the Lord again in prayer before we begin. Well, Father, as we come to this book of Acts, we do so with great anticipation. Lord, we look ahead to the weeks and months and even years that we will be in this book, the truth that we will dig into as we study in this book. And Lord, I just pray that you would use this as a powerful tool in the life and in the history of our church to make us more of what we ought to be as a church and more of what we ought to be as your people. Lord, we know that there's great history here. We know that it's real. These are things that truly happened. But Lord, we know that the same power, the same source of power that was available to the early church is available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that as we study through and we see the actions of your church in those early days, it would create a longing in our hearts to be the people of God that we need to be in our day. And so, Lord, I just ask you to use this time and to use this study. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful people during this time, that we would come each Sunday with open hearts and receptive hearts to your word. Lord, that we would come hungry for you to feed us. We would come humbly for you to teach us. And Lord, that you would just use this time in a great way. Lord, I pray you'll bless our time today in these next few minutes as we begin this introduction into the book of Acts. Give us attention, Lord, give us an attention span for your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're going to do as we study through the book of Acts, we're going to do something a little different. I've never actually done this before in any book that I preach through, but we're going to come to many important topics. There are a number of just very, very important topics, very interesting topics that come up in the book of Acts. And when we come to some of those topics, we're going to just sort of take a time out just for a brief span, and we're going to hit pause, so to speak, as we move through the book of Acts. And we're going to do some topical studies as well. And so it's not just going to be preaching straight through Acts, but as we come to certain very vital, very important topics, we're going to take the time out, and it may take 3, 4, 5 weeks sometimes to do these topical studies, and then we'll come right back and pick up where we left off in the book of Acts. And so this is the methodology that we will use. We strongly believe, I strongly believe, as you know, those of you who have heard me preach, some of you for many, many years now, you know that I strongly believe in preaching through the books of the Bible. I believe that that is the very best way to approach God's Word. But there's also times where you come to certain topics where it would be important to just drill down a little deeper. And so we're going to try this as we go through the book of Acts. And I believe that every passage that we come to, God has something for us in that passage. Just for example, a year from today, the second Sunday in August of 2021, I don't know where we will be in our study through Acts at that time, but wherever we are at that time, as we come together as God's people, God will have a timely message at that point for us in our lives. And I've seen that through the years over and over again. I've had messages that I preached as I would preach through certain books. You just pick up where you left off the previous Sunday and you would say, well, I just don't know of who this is going to be speaking to today. But almost invariably, I will have someone who will say, that was exactly what I needed to hear today. That passage of God's Word was just exactly what I needed. And so that's our methodology, and there'll be something for our lives as we move through this. And I believe that there'll be something that God will do. God can do a great work in our church during this time if we will just be receptive to His Word. Now this morning, what I want to do as we begin to look at these opening verses here in Acts is I want to speak about the book of Acts, and we're going to do it like this. We're going to say Acts is a book of, and fill in the blank. And so that's the sort of the methodology of the outline this morning. And first of all, I want us to see in verses 1 through 3 that Acts is a book of proof. Acts is a book of proof. And we see that here in these first three verses in this opening chapter of Acts. And here Luke, who is the author of this, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments, but he begins to write and he says, the former account I made. Now the account there is just a historical record. And he's referring back here to his former account, which would be the Gospel of Luke. And you can go back to the first verses in the Gospel of Luke, and you can see how those verses are addressed. The address that's given there is to Theophilus, this man Theophilus. The name means lover of God, and he calls him there most excellent Theophilus in Luke, and so he was probably some type of government official. But he tells him here that former account, that former historical record that I gave was completed, and now I'm going to give a continuation of that. This is like phase two. And so I'm calling the message here as we think about the introduction to Acts, I'm calling it the sequel. Sometimes you see a movie, and the movie comes out, and several years will go by, and then there's something that comes out called the sequel, and it's the continuation. The story picks up where the first movie left off, or maybe it's a book that you're reading, and now there's a sequel to it that's published. But in the same way, Luke here has the first account is now completed that he sent to Theophilus, the book of Luke, and now he's going to write this second account, continued historical record of the early church and how God work through the early church. Now he says, I made this. And here we know that it's speaking about Luke. We know this not from anything that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts, but we know it from the early church fathers who all identified Luke as the author. There were some of the early church fathers like Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, all of those guys that lived in the early part of the second century. They are the ones who clearly identified Luke as the author of this book. And there is some internal evidence that makes us believe that it is Luke, although he never names himself. Luke is referred to three times in the New Testament, and all by the Apostle Paul in his letters. In Colossians 4:14, Paul calls Luke the beloved physician. And then in Philemon, he calls him a fellow laborer. And those are some strong words there in Philemon. He says about Luke that he is a fellow laborer. And you think about Paul and what he went through. You think about his ministry and all of the persecution that he suffered, all of the difficulties and the hardships that he suffered. And yet he names Luke as someone who was right along beside him. He was the beloved physician. He was a fellow laborer in his ministry. And then when you come to 2 Timothy, he makes this statement, and that's near the end of Paul's life, really, at this point when you come to 2 Timothy. He says this, he says, "Only Luke is with me." And so we know that Luke is a prominent person and a supporting person, someone who was there with Paul on his missionary journeys. And he was someone who Paul had a great respect for and great admiration for. And so this is the Luke that is mentioned here. Now, we come to several sections in the Gospel of Acts where Luke, by the way he describes it, he makes it clear that he is now on that missionary journey along with Paul. Now, let me just show you that. If you'll turn to chapter 16 in Acts, turn to chapter 16, and if you look beginning in verse 10, there's a shift in the pronoun that Luke uses. He'd been talking about they went here, they did this, and then this happened to them, and he would describe it like that in the historical record. But when you come to chapter 16, verse 10, all the way down through verse 17, you'll notice that the personal pronoun shifts, and he begins to talk about we. He says, immediately after he had seen the vision, he says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Down in verse 11, again, he says, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course, and he begins to describe the journey that they took. Down in verse 12, again, we. In verse 13, verse 14, you see it. Verse 15, he says, us, a couple of times in that verse. Verse 16, he speaks about we and us. And so it's very obvious by the way he writes here, as he writes the history of these missionary journeys, that Luke had joined the journey. He was now along with Paul on these missionary journeys. There's two other sections. One is in chapter 20 through chapter 21:18, and then also in chapter 27 and 28. There's two additional sections where Luke is part of the journey. And when we go back to the account here in verse 1, he speaks again of Theophilus. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And that's a very important phrase as far as the introduction to Acts is concerned. He's saying that what I wrote in the book of Luke was an account of what Jesus began to do and to teach. And by implication, what he's saying is what I'm going to do here in the book of Acts is I'm going to share what Jesus continues to do and to teach. And so what Jesus began to do and to teach in the book of Luke, but now in Acts he's going to be talking about what Jesus continues to do. Folks, Jesus' ministry in many ways, it was greater, far greater after he ascended back to the Father than it was before. There's ways in which the gospel went out through the Holy Spirit and through the church throughout the entire world. And of course, we know that when Jesus came the first time, the ministry was to die for the sins of the world. There could be nothing any greater than that. But as far as the number of people who were reached and the power with which the gospel went out into the world, the ministry of Jesus in some ways was just beginning when he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And that ministry is carried out through his church. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said this. He said, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And here Jesus is talking about the fact that when he ascended back to the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would indwell God's people, the church, and they would go out and continue to carry out Christ's work in the world today. And that's really what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. It's spoken of in those terms as a way of describing what the church is like. And the church is the body of Christ in the world today, and we carry on the work of Christ as his people in the world today. Now, Acts is then very clearly seen as what Jesus continues to do. Now, there have been some people who have said that that the title, the book of Acts, and if you look at the very beginning in your Bible, it probably says the Acts of the Apostles. That is not a part of the original text of the Bible. That was added actually several hundred years later that it was given that name, the Acts of the Apostles. Some of the commentators say it might would have been better to describe it or to give the title the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that's certainly true. The church works in the power and in the authority of the Holy Spirit, carrying out what Christ would have us carry out. But you know, when you think about it, the work of Christ, as described in the Gospel of Luke, was a gospel. It was the good news that Christ was at work in the ministry of saving people and bringing people to himself. And in the same way, in Acts, we have the continuation of that work. And so I really believe that we could call one of the ways we could describe this study that we're going to be in is the gospel of Acts. It's the good news that Christ is still at work in the world today. And folks, that ought to excite our hearts, that God is not done with the church yet. Until the time that the trumpet blows and we're raptured to him, or until our lives are over, God is still at work in and through his people on this earth. If we will just position ourselves in dependence upon him, the same power that was available to the early church can be available to us. And folks, that's good news. That is good news that ought to excite our hearts. We're just a small little band of people here at Grace Baptist Church in a little place called Grand Bay, Alabama. But folks, God, it can work in our lives. And there can be the actions of our lives that he would empower that would be just as mighty and just as great as it was in the days of the early church. And that's really what we see in the book of Acts. You know, it's interesting, the book of Acts just sort of comes to a sudden conclusion. Paul is under house arrest, and it begins to describe what that house arrest was like. And God was using Paul even when he was under arrest in prison. But it just suddenly comes to an end, and you wonder, what is the end of the story? And I really believe that God just let the story come to an end like that, because the story doesn't end. If Luke had written further, if he had written more and more and more all the way to the end of his life, it still wouldn't have been the end of the story. The story of the church, the empowered church of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes on, and it goes on right to this very day. And how that ought to excite us. There ought to be some Baptists that would shout amen when you hear that. And he says here that this is all, my first account was all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And the clear impression there is that he's saying now in this account, it'll be what Jesus continued to do. He goes on to describe how he wrote in that account up until the day that he was taken up. You recall that Luke ended the Gospel of Luke with the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. It says, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. We know that the Lord, in those last days before he ascended back to the Father, he was continually instructing his disciples about what they would need to do and how they would need to go about things in their ministry. And then it says this, and here's where we come to the proof that we're talking about in this point. It says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. After his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 additional days with his disciples. And during that time, he presented himself alive to them. And it says here, through many infallible proofs. That just means unmistakable proofs. Things that could not be disputed by those that saw them. The historical evidence of it is great. Many of those people who Jesus revealed himself to during that time, and he showed himself to be alive to them, many of them, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, were alive even up until that time. And so they could attest to it. If it had not been true, they would have said no. Nothing like that ever happened. If I were to say right now, if I were to go back in American history and talk about something that happened back in American history, and I said that John Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas, but 3 days later he rose again and began to walk about in Dallas and came back to be the President of the United States. Well, some of you were alive at that time. I was 3 years old. But you would stand up immediately and say, no, that didn't happen. But there were many people who saw the risen Lord, and it was with many infallible, undisputable, unmistakable proofs that he showed himself alive during those 40 days. And it says he was speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Just mark in your notes 1 Corinthians 15, and we won't take time to turn there, but it shows all of the appearances, or not all of them, but some of the appearances that Jesus made to his disciples during that time. Now, let me say this, and it needs to be said, and it needs to be heard. Folks, if Jesus is alive, and he is alive, then that is the one unmistakable fact of all of history that changes everything. If Jesus is alive, and he is alive, that makes all the difference in the world about how you approach this life. And sometimes we tend to forget the fact Jesus went to the cross, yes. He died for our sins, yes. But he rose again and he is alive today. He's positioned at the right hand of the Father, where the Scripture says he ever lives to make intercession for us, his people. And folks, that makes all the difference in the world. And if you are here and you're apart from Christ, it's something that you really need to consider. If Jesus is alive, that means that he is the Lord. He is all that he said he was. He accomplished all that he said he would accomplish. And he is the Lord of this universe. He is the Creator. He's presented as the Creator in the New Testament. And he is worthy of your allegiance. And he demands your allegiance. And it needs to be the priority of your life. Is this risen Lord Jesus? Could I ask you something this morning? I ask you a question, and I point three fingers back at me as I ask it. Is he the Lord of your life? Have you surrendered to him as the absolute Lord of your life? Do you understand that he is alive, that he came back to life? He is the Lord of this universe, and he is worthy of your allegiance. He is your Savior. He's your Lord. Will you surrender to him if you've not done so already? I want to tell you the fact that Jesus is alive. And as we go through the book of Acts, one of the things we're going to see is that there's proof after proof after proof that he's alive. People saw them and reported that they saw them. Stephen saw the Lord standing up at the right hand of the Father. The Apostle Paul, just consider what happened. We're going to come to it. What happened to the Apostle Paul? Folks, there is no way to explain what happened to the Apostle Paul other than the fact that he saw with his own eyes the risen Lord Jesus. You don't do a 180 like Paul did. He was on his way to persecute the church. He was on his way to kill the people in the church. He was breathing out murders as he went to persecute the church. And yet, there on that Damascus road, something happened. Something that is unexplainable any other way than the reality that he saw Jesus Christ alive. And it made all the difference in Paul's life. And it ought to make all the difference in our lives as we meditate on it, as we look at the proof that is in God's Word that our Lord and Savior is alive today. Three amens and four hallelujahs go right there. And so it's a book of proof. The book of Acts is a book of proof, and we're going to see that as we go through it. It's a book of promise, secondly. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. It's a book of promise. And it's a book of a promise that was fulfilled. And here's how the text talks about it here in Acts chapter 1. It says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now you can go back to Luke chapter 24, and let's do that for just a moment. We've got time, I believe, to do this. Turn back to Luke chapter 24, and right near the very end of Luke's first record, his first historical record, the account that he had talked about. If you come to verse 49, he records these words of Jesus here, and he says, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so here it's referred to by Jesus himself as the promise of the Father. Listen, let me just read a couple of verses that speak about this in a little more depth. You might want to just jot these verses down and look at them later yourself. But in John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And then in John 15, 26, it says, but when he, the Helper, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now that was Jesus speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was a promise that was made. It was a promise from the Father, but it was also a promise from the Son, from the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would come. And in Acts chapter 2, that promise is going to be fulfilled. When we come to the opening verses of Acts chapter 2, we will see that that promise is fulfilled in the early church. And the early church was baptized, that is, immersed into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelt believers, and believers were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And along with that came great power. And the book of Acts, in many ways, chronicles the fulfillment of that promise, because the book of Acts is about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. It was a promise made in the Gospel of Luke, and now we're going to see that promise fulfilled here in the book of Acts. And we'll see it fulfilled over and over and over again. And what a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus made that promise, and it powerfully came true in the life of the early church. And what a blessing to know that that promise that was made to the early church is a promise that is for us as well, that we have that promise as well. And it's a promise that is fulfilled in our lives. And we know that every believer, at the point of salvation, is baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this more in depth. That may be one of the subjects, probably will be one of the topics that we'll stop and do a study on when we get to that. But there's no such thing as being a believer without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible makes that very clear in Romans and in other places, that the Holy Spirit of God we're baptized in the Holy Spirit at salvation, and we're immersed in the Holy Spirit, and he indwells us from that point forevermore. And so it's a book of promise, and that leads us then to the third point in verses 6 through 8, and that is that it's a book of power. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. It says there in verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying," and this is speaking here of those disciples that were around Jesus after his resurrection. "When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, on the one hand, when I read that question that they ask, I want to say, you know, because of all my study throughout my entire life in the Bible, I want to say to them, will you just get over that? Will you just get over that? The Lord will restore the kingdom when it's time. But you know, the reality of it is if I had been there and if you had been there, we might have asked the same question of the Lord. So let's don't be too hard on those early disciples. And the Lord just patiently corrects them again. This is, if you remember at the end of the book of Luke, it was over and over again, he had to correct them with this. And he corrects them again. And by the way, when I use that word correct, it reminds me to say something else about the book of Acts. And that is, the book of Acts is a great correcting book for the church. In many ways, the book of Acts is like a plumb line that you keep coming back to. And the church, through the history of the church over the last 2,000 years, has drifted and drifted and drifted, sometimes way, way off course. But the book of Acts is the kind of book that when people study it and begin to see what the church is supposed to be like, it will bring the church back into line where it's supposed to be. And so here Jesus just corrects them again. He patiently tells them what they need to be told. He said to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." But here's something that is important for you to be involved in. And this is something that's important for us to understand this morning as well. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The King James Version says, "to the uttermost part of the earth." And that little three-part outline there is really the outline of the book of Acts. What we'll see as we study the book of Acts is that the church, the early church, would be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem and in Judea, and then Samaria, and then the out to the end of the earth. And as we go through the book of Acts, we just see that happening. It starts out around Jerusalem and in Judea, then Samaria, and then out to the end of the earth. But the important point here is Jesus is saying to them, you need to tarry. He said in Luke verse 49 of chapter 24, he said, you need to tarry in Jerusalem so that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And folks, in many ways, the book of Acts is the story of the empowered church. It's the power of the gospel when it is carried forth and when it is sent forth into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to my heart today. As I think about what we see in Acts is the church as it ought to be, and that is a church that is empowered by God's Spirit. The gospel being empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit of God is the author of the Bible, and the Spirit of God is the one who empowers the gospel, empowers the Word of God as it goes out. You know, the church is sometimes weak. I think I would just kind of summarize it all like this. The church is sometimes weak, but it doesn't have to be. The church is sometimes floundering, but it doesn't have to be. The church is sometimes ineffective, but it doesn't have to be. And the reason it doesn't have to be is because the same promise of the Father that was given to the early church is the promise that is given to us. And the same power that was available to the early church is a power that is available to us, the power of the Holy Spirit. That same power that the early church operated in is a power that we can operate in today as we go forth, if we will just position ourselves as dependent upon God and His work. You know, one of my former pastors made this statement one time, and it has stuck with me through all the years. He said, if we depend upon man, we'll get what man can do. And man can do some pretty remarkable things. We're, you know, the 21st century, there's all types of things that man is able to do. We've got all types of technologies. We've got plans to go to Mars now. And all kinds of things that man could do. When you depend upon man, you'll get what man can do. But he went on to say this, if you depend upon God, you'll get what God can do. And there's no comparison between what God can do and what man can do. That same power that is talked about here in verse 8, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us today. And folks, that's good news. And that's why I think we can call this, among other good titles for the book of Acts, we could call this the Gospel of Acts, because it's the good news that Christ is still at work through His people in the world today. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. I want to go back to that statement that was made about halfway through the message, and that is that if Jesus Christ is alive, and He is, that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference for the church, of course. But if you're here today apart from Christ, it makes all the difference for you as well. It means that you can come to Him today for salvation. As God's Spirit draws you, you can come to the Lord Jesus today for salvation. And Jesus says, anyone who comes to me for the salvation that I've provided through the cross, I won't turn them away. I won't cast them out, but I'll save them. Would you come to Jesus today as God's Spirit draws you? He's alive. He's the Creator and the Lord of this universe, but the question of the hour is this: is He your Lord? Nothing more significant than the fact that Jesus is alive. And for anyone who doesn't come to Him, there's the awful reality that one day they will stand before Him as their judge, or they'll be judged and condemned for all eternity because they would not come to the Savior. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's not trusted You, Lord, I pray that this might be the very time whereby Your Spirit, by Your power, You would begin to draw them to saving faith. And then, Lord, again, as we look forward to our days in this great book of Acts, Lord, I pray that You would be our teacher, that Your Spirit would be our guide, and that we would see and that we would glean all that we need to from this wonderful book of the Bible. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.